All right, for scripture reading this morning, we will be in Matthew chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 19. Scripture says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." As we continue our series through the book of James, we are going to be looking at a passage, to me, that is all-encompassing of the entire book. It's a very general question, but it is a penetrating question. In James chapter number 4, verse number 14, we see it says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." And then he uses this question, "What is your life?" Many times that scripture has been so overused that we lose the force of that question. What is your life? How do you answer such a question? As we begin in our text, the title of this sermon is "What is our life?" Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we have gathered to worship. Father, we have done so with music, with gifts. Father, but now we sit at your feet to learn from you. Father, as we open up your words, Father, I pray that you would remove me, every thought that I have, every desire I have, remove me. And Lord, that you would allow the Spirit of God to come forth, or to enable, to empower, to glean truths from your word this morning. Father, we do not desire to meet, to just to go through the motions, to have another service. Lord, we desire to sit at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. Father, I pray that you would meet with us in a powerful way. Father, that we would be brought back to the cross. Father, that we would have renewed focus, renewed zeal, renewed passion to serve you, to live for you, for your glory. Father, help me to preach with passion and power for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we have been studying through the book of James, we have looked at a variety of different topics, from enduring trials to and going through suffering, to wisdom, to taming our tongues, to we're going to look here about the encompassing look at our life. Here in the book of James, once he gets to this portion of Scripture, many Bible scholars will tell you that it is very, very hard to preach the last couple chapters of James, because James just kind of goes off on a wildfire tangent. So if this sermon is all over the place, it's not my fault, it's James's. You know, I don't think James would have graduated many Bible colleges the way he kind of, that's supposed to be a joke. Got you guys on cue. But here he encompasses almost the entire book. He brings in this phrase of, "Come now, you who say." It's a defining point in the scripture. He uses it as a point of emphasis here to draw attention to this passage. But he kind of gives an illustration, then the main point, and then another illustration. So we're going to kind of jump to the middle of this text to get some understanding and some context, and then we'll work our way back up and work our way back down. But he says in verse number 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor, a smoke, a fog. It just appears for a little time, for a moment, and then it vanishes away." The question of what is your life, it entails, it means the nature or the content of your life, or the what does your life consist of? See, James is speaking to believers here that, and this is, to me, is the most dangerous thing as believers that we can fall into. And what he is going to address here is the matter of the heart, the core issue. What is our consistency? What is our focus? What is our concerns in this life? What is your life? What is your heartbeat? Do you know the most dangerous thing to Christianity is not outright immorality or unethical behavior? It is Christians that get distracted with things that are good, but they are not God. Satan desires to get people so busy and so consumed with things in this life that they forget about God. And we'll see this, but he addresses this. He says, what is your life? What is your focus? What is your consistency of your life? What is the fabric of its making? Then he adds urgency to this statement. He asks this question, then he adds urgency. He says, for your life, it is but a vapor. What does he mean by that? I remember growing up as a little kid. I remember sitting in like second and third grade and looking at the clock, and it took forever to get out of school. You remember that? You just thought you were in eternal torment when you were in school when you were a little kid. It was just never ending. The teacher would just, it felt like 1 hour felt like an eternity. But, you know, I look at time a whole different way now. I was telling my wife this. It's like time just seems to be going by faster and faster and faster, doesn't it? I said, sweetheart, I'm getting old, but I don't feel old. I know that's, but it's, you know, I know many of you say, oh, you're still young. But in my mindset, I'm starting to get, my age is increasing and it's growing, but it's like, it felt like yesterday I was 16, 21, 25, 28. Another joke. But you look at the scope of life, and isn't it true that this life is just but a moment? I talk with many senior saints, and they'll just say, you know, it just feels like yesterday that my kids were at the house. And they say, now my kids are grown and are getting married and having kids, and now my grandkids are having kids, and now my grandkids are having kids. And it just, where does time go? And I remember one senior saint telling me, I still feel like I'm 25. Thank you. I got an amen corner back there. But isn't it true that life is just gone in a moment? One of my grandma's famous quotes to me as growing up, I'll never forget it, is she would just always say this, just blink. She would say, James, just blink and you'll be a man. James, just blink, you'll be having kids. Just blink, those kids will be gone. Just blink, and you'll be old. Isn't that true, though? That seemingly that life goes faster and faster. When you have kids, it feels like their time is just flying. It is just gone. It's here one day, and then Sunday comes, and then Sunday goes, and then we're here again. Time is a fast-moving object. So he adds urgency here. He says, what is your life, the consistency of your life, because you do not have much time to get this wrong. This is one thing you can't miss, because in a moment, in a vapor, your life is going to be here and it's going to be gone. So the most important thing that we must address is the heart of your life. What does it consist of? What is your God? And my concern is that Christians, that we have lost our lives and we have given it to the God of materialism. We have given it to the God of careers. We have given it to the gods of the American dream. And we have forgotten about our God. We get so caught up in all of these things. And we strive for them. We live for them. Give you an illustration. Charles Francis Adams, the son of President John Quincy Adams and the grandson of President John Adams, kept a diary. One day he entered into his diary, quote, I went fishing with my son today. A day completely wasted, end quote. His son, Brooke Adams, and this is a true story, also kept a diary, and you can look these up, which is still in existence. And on that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry. I went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. End quote. See, the father thought he was wasting time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. See, when you look at this topic of wasting your life, it all boils down to your priorities, does it not? See, this father saw the relationship with this son not as a priority, but something as a duty. He didn't look at his son with valuable value and time spent with him as value. But he looked at it as duty, as times, things that he had to do. So he just did it because he felt like he had to. But his son had a completely different response, didn't he? His son valued the time and the relationship with his father. And when his father invested into him, it was the most precious thing on the face of this earth. And I think through that illustration, we can see the complete paradox in two type of Christianities that are out there today. There is a Christianity that is out there today that all Christianity is a duty. It's things that we do. It's a culture. We would never dare say it, but we would allow it to be in our heartstring that serving God and living for him is kind of dull, boring, and it's just kind of a wasted time. My parents make me go to church. Do you know what I mean? And we can even grow into that as older saints, where the things of God no longer burn in your heart. The passion, the zeal is gone. It's cold. Sharing your faith is so non-existent. You haven't done it in years. The heart of the matter is gone. Yet, we see the sun. Just a little fishing trip meant the world to him. You think you had to motivate this son much to go on a fishing trip with his dad? No, I'm sure his dad said, son, you want to go fishing? That son was in that boat, got his rod, his reel, everything he needed about as fast as you could get that sentence out, don't you think? Why? Yeah, it was important to him. He valued it. That was his heart. That's what his life consisted of. Do you see, when our hearts have to drag ourselves to church, our bodies drag to church, our hearts are dull, it is because we do not value worship anymore. We have lost sight of the gospel and the glorious redemption for us as human beings, don't you think? The gospel does not amaze us anymore. We're not broken over our sin anymore. We have grown so sanctified and comfortable in our nice big buildings that we lose the wonder of it all. We lose the amazement. We lose the passion. We lose the zeal. So the question begs from this passage: if your heart has grown dull, then what is your life? Ultimately, we can tell what our life consists of by judging what we are concerned about in life. What drives us? What motivates us? What gets us up in the morning? Now, we get an understanding of verse number 13. Verse number 13. Come now, you who say, and this is what he's going to use as an illustration. He says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, and we're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make that money. We're going to make some profit here. He uses this illustration in connection with this passage to drive home a point. Do you think it is wrong for people, let's just say these were men, to make a living for their family? No. Do you think it's wrong to be good stewards of God's money? No. Do you think it's wrong to make money? No. Many times you can find it through the Old Testament that God offers, many times he prospers those that are obedient to him. That's a true statement. So we know that he's not condemning wise planning or financial gain here. But do you know what he is condemning? That when God does not consist in your plans, when God is not the focus of your life. What was these guys' focus? For illustration, these are believers. It's been believers, majority of this book. These believers would say that they're followers of Christ, right? They would say that they are believers, they attend a gathering. But in the day-to-day lives, it's going to expose their heart here. See, many of us say we are believers, but practically in the day-to-day aspects of our life, what drives us, what motivates us, is not the gospel, is not mission. We almost separate the two. Here's these believers. God's here in this box, but here's my career and my profit and my planning and all of my future here. God's over here. My plans are over here. See, what they did is they didn't live for God. They kept up the existence. They knew the things to say, the right clothes to wear, where to attend worship, but their day-to-day lives consisted of them. The God that ruled in these believers' hearts was profit. That was their focus in life. See, but we can take this same principle, and it doesn't have to be profit, doesn't have to be labor. It can be so many other things. The most dangerous thing to Christianity is that we replace God. We replace God at the heart of our beings when we replace him with good things. Many times it can be jobs that provide for our families. Many times it can be our families ourselves. Many times it can be a hobby. Many times it can be something else that replaces God. But we don't cast God off.
We just make him like an addition to our lives. We're going to live our lives, but yet we're going to go and worship and we're going to do these things. But God is not the heart. He's not the focus of our worship. Our hearts aren't motivated by God anymore. It's just something we do. Their focus and planning was void of God. Hence, we read in the scripture we read this morning, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here is this exact principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in understanding, we see the illustration of these believers and understanding here, what is it that your heart truly treasures? Is it God? Is the treasure of your heart God? It's a sobering question, isn't it? This is exactly what the text is saying. Is our heartbeat, is our treasure, is the very fiber for what we, why we live, is it central on God? This has been the problem for all the centuries with believers, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament. The Old Testament, they didn't always forsake the worship of Jehovah. They just mixed it with gods of their own making and liking. They didn't completely forsake sacraments. They didn't sacrifices. They didn't completely forsake those things. They just added to those things, because they knew that it would be completely ungodly and unrighteous to completely forsake Jehovah and worship of him. But yet we like these other gods better, for it allows us and it gives us liberty to live how we want and do our lives how we want to do them. And God, over and over, in what you see in the book of Isaiah, he says, I do not care about your burnt offerings. I do not care about your worship. He goes, for they are a stench in my nostrils. God didn't want their outward obedience. He didn't want their religiosity. They didn't want their piety. He wanted them. Do you not realize this story of redemption, whether from salvation to sanctification to glorification, is God pursuing you? Do you know we are the only created beings or anything that's created by God that ever stands before him and looks at him and says no? The seas come to a certain place and they stop. They obey him. The stars, they come out when he says they come out. Everything in his hands, the universe, in his realm of authority, obeys him except you and me. We are the only creatures that God has ever created that looks at him and says, no. When we replace God in our lives with fill in the blank, whatever it is, we look to the creator God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We look at him and says, you are not my God. And then we dive into material things. How dare we? I know this is a hard truth, and you say, Pastor James, you keep preaching like this, you won't have a job for long. Truth is truth. We must preach truth, whether it costs us our lives. That is the story throughout the centuries. Men that stand up and call the church to radical obedience, they've been hated. They chop their heads off. But truth must be proclaimed. It must be brought forth. Here it says, is God your God? And it will be evidenced by the consistency of your life. With the thought of, is God our treasure? I thought of this illustration. What would you do if I came up here one Sunday morning and I had the blueprints of the building of the church? And I came up here and I said, church, there is $500 million buried underneath the gym. You'd say, oh, you're a crazy young preacher. That's what we're saying about you. Well, what if I brought Mike Eby up here? He everyone trusts him and knows Mike would never. And he comes up here and says, yep, Pastor James, we were looking over these blueprints, and we concluded there's $500 million buried under the, I mean, it's 1,000%, there's $500 million there. What would happen? I know what would happen. We would take a church vote to see if we can rip up that tile, right? We wouldn't. You know what we would do? We'd go down to that gym and start tearing up that floor, wouldn't we? Why? There's treasure. See, treasure determines motivation. I mean, we wouldn't have many excuses if I said, you know what? For volunteers, whatever you find, you get. I mean, there wouldn't be one person that wouldn't be down there getting a piece, right? There's $500 million down there. We'd work together. I mean, I would get mine. I would come over here, and I would help you swing. I would do it for you. I would even talk bad about you and tell the church that you couldn't swing a hammer. See why? Because we're motivated by treasure, reward. You see, has the church lost sight of our eternal reward? That we no longer are motivated to pursue God passionately? Is He the treasure that causes us to radically abandon our lives here and now for a pursuit of Him? I didn't tell you my 3 points, did I? Sorry, I kind of killed that sacred horse. But look here, the command. The command of our life. The first point, if you're taking notes, is the content of our life. The second is the concern. The last is the command. Look at verse number 15. He said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Isn't that just an end-all statement? The way we should live is by this statement, if the Lord wills it. These are people that their focus is on God's sovereign, absolute will in their life. This is a person that's brought forth of making profit, and you know, this, many commentators believe that this is a tremendous amount of money that these men were going to make. And then this response to these men that were about to make this tremendous amount of money, they said in the face of facing this tremendous amount of money, if it's God's will. That is the heartbeat of somebody that has God at the center of their life. They don't go on how they feel. They don't go on how it benefits them. They don't have their own life in regard. They have one thing in regard with their life, and that is the will of God. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is an interesting principle we're going to look at. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This might be the simplest command of Scripture, but it's probably the most profound. Many times we look at sin as sins of commission, right? A willful act. We look at sin as the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, if I kill somebody, that's a sin, right? Because the Bible says it. We look at sin in the light. Majority of time, we look at sin as a sin of commission, something we do in action. But we always tend to forget about the sins of omission. Things that we know, but we don't do. And in light of the context of this scripture, it is with this in mind for believers to know that they should live for God as the core of their being. Every fiber of who they are, every action is to be motivated by the will of God. Most of us know that to be true, right? But do we practice it? This portion, when I read this, sometimes the Bible's brutal. There's no way to get around it. I mean, if you're going to preach it word for word, line for line, precept upon precept, it is a hammer. It's a sword. I sat here in my office and I said, Lord, there are many things that I know I should do, but I don't. And I had to question, Lord, are you really the treasure of my heart? Do I seek you more than gold and precious jewels? He leaves us no option here. This is the point of this statement. There's no middle ground. There's no gray areas. James, we've looked at it in the first week. He's black and white. He says, for you to know to do it and not do it, it's sin. Is it a sin to not pray? Yes, James, it is. Is it a sin to not share our faith with those that we don't feel comfortable with? Is it a sin to not love our neighbor as ourselves? This is the conclusion of the book of James here. Everything with it, it's in chapter 5 and 6, it's a culmination of what we read. But here he's encompassing everything. We looked at the purpose of James is to bring believers into authentic faith. And the way that we walk in authentic faith is that God becomes God again in our lives. It's these believers that lay aside jobs and wealth. They lay aside the pursuit of the things of this world. And they come to God in confession. And they come to God in repentance and brokenness. And they say, God, you are my God. I will serve you. I will live for you. And they are motivated by the gospel. They look back to what God has done for them, where he found you and redeemed you from. Shouldn't salvation be enough? Salvation is everything to us. When you look at the darkness of your depravity, your hopeless condition, that you could not save yourself even if you wanted to, that God drew you, he sought you, he regenerated you, He gave you new life. When you put your faith and trust in him, he made you alive to spiritual things. Do you understand this? There wasn't anything good that God saw in us to save us. He saw a creation of his that was willfully disobedient, that looked at the law of God with scorn, that shook their fists and said, "It's my life, it's not yours." And they took the very breath that he gave them. In rejection, we as creatures looked at God and we said, "No, I will not follow." Yet God is merciful. He is sovereign, and he actively pursued man with his perfect love. And he's seen people that had no desire for the things of God, and he sought after them. When he sought them, and the message of the gospel enlightened us, brought light to our hearts, and we believe the gospel that God would redeem sinful man, that when I stand before God, that I stand before him completely innocent and justified. Do you know where God found me? He found me in a hospital bed with my head crushed in by a crowbar because of multiple nights of spending in a drunken stupor. I know you might not see it with a suit, but that's all that you see here today. There's no great men of God. There's no such thing as that. All we have is a great and merciful God. God took a broken individual that had his life ruined by sin and reclaimed them. And he says, "I will redeem you." When I believe the gospel, he gave me new life. That's all that you see. And if that's what we are here today, that's all that you are. We are trophies of his grace. That's what needs to motivate us. That's what needs us to cause to walk. That's what grows love for the people here in this community. If we lose sight of the gospel, we lose sight of everything. That's it. That's what we place our hope in. That's our life. That's our God. He is merciful, loving, kind, gracious, perfect. We could go on for days. He wants us. He wants to be your life. That's it. That's Christianity. You know that. That's it. We don't have to do everything else. Worship is God being the center, our heart. He sits on the throne of our hearts. We worship him. We adore him. We love him. That's worship. Do you know that? We obey him because we love him. Everything is coming from an outflowing of love. The question is, as we close out James, what is your life? What is it? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. Father, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Father, I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for getting distracted, busy, concerned with so many other things in this life that we tend to forget about you. Father, I pray that you would take residence here in our midst, Lord, in the midst of our hearts, in the midst of this church, Lord, that everything we do is for you, is for your glory. Lord, allow our lives to be centrally focused on you. Lord, we thank you for the truths of Scripture. I pray that you would take them and plant them deep within our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.